Well, good morning, Victory. It's Resurrection Sunday. So glad to be with you. I want to jump right into my message because I got a lot to share with you, but I want to make sure that we use our time wisely. So we're going to jump right into this. The name of my message today is Totally Redeemed. And so we're going to be looking at the fact that Jesus redeemed us. The word redeem means to buy back. And so we're looking at the fact, obviously, during this Easter season, what we're celebrating is the death, burial, and crucifixion of Jesus. But here's what's important. Listen to me now. Those three things, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, they were for a purpose, and they were for, I'm going to say a lot of words today, but I need you to hear this. They were to redeem you and me. They were to buy us back from sin, right? So all that happened in our Holy Week devotional, you're looking at things that happened in the life of Jesus. Everything that surrounded that week was about redeeming us. And I want to tell you something. This is so important, is the fact that the work of Jesus was total and complete. If you have Jesus, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and given your life to Him, you are totally redeemed. If you've not yet, great, right? We're glad you're here. We're glad you're listening. But the invitation is that Jesus has made total redemption available to us. And so I just want to expound on this today. And so we're gonna walk through this. I want us as a church, we at Victory are a discipleship church. And so love having lots of people. There's lots of things to study in the Word of God. But I just feel really, because discipleship is our assignment from God, what I want to make sure that the people around us know, if you're part of our family, I want you to have both feet settled on the rock, on the fact that Jesus has redeemed us. And so this is what we're going to be talking about today. This message actually came out of something personal that happened to me this week. This weekend, turkey season started, to all you hunters out there. And so I had an opportunity to go hunting, and I got an opportunity to go hunting with my father-in-law. And so the other day we were driving out to the turkey woods, and it was before daylight, and it was, you know, an hour long drive. And so we had some time in the truck together. And as we were talking about the Lord. And he said to me, he said, "Jody, you know, sometimes the enemy tries to convince me that I'm not saved." Well, when he said that, my ears perked up. Because here's what I know about my father-in-law. My father-in-law is in his 70s. My father-in-law has been serving God for 30 plus years, right? And so if he has that struggle, right, if he was bold enough to admit that, I was also bold enough to admit to him, you know, sometimes I struggle with the same thing. But what was important to me was I thought, you know, if me, a pastor, and my father-in-law, who's been serving God for 30 plus years, have that thought, then certainly other people who are less mature or have not been serving God as long struggle with that temptation. And so it actually interested me. So I began to ask my father-in-law questions, and just as a pastor, just trying to understand how he defeated that temptation. And so as I asked him, he started quoting the word to me and saying, "Well, this is what I say. This is the verse I stand on. This is." And so I was so proud of my father-in-law. And then I was also able to look in my life and say, when the enemy tempts me with that, I kind of do the same thing. But again, as a shepherd who feels responsible for a flock, I begin to think, how many of the other people in our church maybe don't know how to deal with that, the guilt and condemnation that the enemy can put on them? And so this message this morning, what I hope to do is to equip you. If you're part of our church, even if you're not, you don't have to be part of our church, but especially the people that we're responsible here, I want to equip you to understand the fact that the work Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection was a complete and total work. And so we're going to look at it today. We're going to look at the life of Peter, and I want to kind of show you Peter's journey. We all know who Peter was, right? He was a disciple. He was an apostle. He became one of the most prominent figures in the New Testament. So I'm going to look at his life, and I want to see how he dealt with failure and maybe some things that he learned that would have helped him answer the question that you and I have sometimes. So here's what what we know about Peter when we begin to look in the Word. Matthew 4, he meets Jesus for the first time. Jesus introduces him, invites him to follow him. And we know that Peter made a decision to follow Jesus at that point. And so for the next 3 years, Peter followed Jesus as a disciple, traveling with him, learning from him. We know that Peter said some great things. Peter said some not so great things. I want to say this to you, though, as we look into this. We're not here to bash Peter, not here to throw Peter under the bus. In fact, what I'm hoping is that you can relate to Peter, because I know I can. Because even though I love Jesus, even though I've committed to follow him as Peter did, sometimes I fall short. So let's see if we can relate to Jesus. So here's the setting. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 26, and this is what was happening at the time. Jesus was gathered with his disciples, and he would sit around talking to them. And here's what Jesus said, Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." Strong words. He said to the 12 guys who have been his closest friends, his confidants, the ones that he shared his life with for 3 years, he says, and I don't know if he just said it out of the blue. I'm not sure what else was going on at the moment, but Jesus said to them, "Hey guys, I just need you to know that all of you are going to be made to stumble because of me tonight. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" Verse 33. Here's Peter now. Peter steps up after Jesus is saying this. "And Peter said unto him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.'" Now, at that moment, I don't know what Jesus was thinking, but he was probably thinking something upon the lines of, "What part of all don't you understand? I just said that all of you would be made to stumble." But Peter says, "No, not me." Verse 34. Jesus said to him, it's important, listen, this prophecy Jesus says to Peter. He said, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. So Peter, just making this bold declaration right now. I don't know about you, but I've made some promises to God in my life. Have you done this same thing? Maybe with a fault or something, a weakness in your life. You say, "God, you know what? I make this promise to you today." You know, we have a time of repentance, and we stand up and we say, "You know what, God? I will never do that again." Have you ever done that? That's probably common. Probably all of us have done that at some point. And probably all of us have ended up doing the thing we promised to never do. But we see Peter making this bold declaration, right? Now, we know that Jesus loved Peter, and so we know that Peter had the best intentions when he made this promise. But let's look at what happened later. Pick up with me in verse 69 of Matthew 26. It says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard." Remember that Jesus had just been arrested, right? And the government leaders and the Pharisees, they took him away and they brought him into this courtyard, right? And so the disciples had all scattered. The prophecy came true. The disciples had all scattered. But Peter, the Bible says that Peter followed, but he followed from a far distance. So Peter hung back just to see where they were taking Jesus, and they brought him into this courtyard. And so Peter wanted to be a part of it, see what was going on, but he didn't really want to be connected to Jesus. He didn't want people to know he was connected to Jesus, so he just kind of slipped into the courtyard. So he's there, but he's keeping his distance from Jesus for fear that he might be arrested or some harm might come to him. And so as he sat outside in the courtyard, a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But Peter, he denied it before all of them, saying, "I don't know what you're saying." Jesus's prophecy early was, "You're going to deny me 3 times. Here was number one. Pick up with me in verse 71. "And when he had gone out of the gateway," in other words, out of the courtyard, he was kind of distancing himself. He was feeling the pressure that he was being accused of being connected with Jesus. So he goes out of the gateway, and another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it with an oath, "I don't know this man." There's denial number two. And it wasn't just a denial. It was an even a stronger denial with an oath. Like, "I promise I don't know this man." Verse 73. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I don't know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and he wept bitterly. So the third time that Peter denies Jesus, exactly as Jesus had prophesied, and the very same night, just like the time frame Jesus had put on it, Peter denies Jesus three times. And the third time, as soon as he's done with it, in fact, Luke 22 tells us that while he was speaking, while he was denying him that third time, the rooster crows. And Luke 22 verse 61 says this, that while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. So it interrupted his denial and he hears the rooster crows. And so at that moment, when he heard that, he remembered the prophecy that Jesus had just given him. And so Peter, looking across the courtyard, looks to Jesus, and here's what happened in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So during that third denial, Peter and Jesus lock eyes. Now in that moment, let's just take a moment. What do you think Peter was feeling in that moment? Can you imagine the guilt that Peter was feeling in that moment? He's remembering, "I made that bold declaration. I promised to follow Jesus. I promised this," right? And Jesus told him, "No, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter's going, "Oh my goodness, it just happened just the way that Jesus did." And so can you imagine Peter locking eyes with Jesus in that moment? And even worse yet, we have to think about what was happening to Jesus during that moment. It was at this moment when Jesus was being beaten. Remember that the Bible said that they took a crown of thorns and they had put it on his head and they shoved it into the skin of his head. And so no doubt Jesus is bleeding at this time. It said that they took a reed and hit him on the head. So there's this crown of thorns and they take a big stick and they begin to hit him. The Bible tells us that they were plucking out his beard, that they were spitting on him, that they were hit. They blindfolded him and hit him and said, "Prophesy, who's hitting you?" Right? So this is what was happening to Jesus at the moment. Now, I'm not trying to be overly dramatic, but I do want to take the time to set the stage here. So when Peter and Jesus lock eyes, Jesus is probably looking through a swollen black eye. And he probably has a bloody nose and a busted lip. He's certainly bleeding from his head. So Jesus, the one who Peter loves, is looking at him from that condition. Now, when you consider all that, what do you think was happening in Peter at this moment? I believe Peter was totally devastated. I believe the guilt, the condemnation that he was feeling at that moment was overwhelming. Now again, we're not here to throw Peter under the bus. What I really, really want to do, I want us to relate to Peter, because I don't know about you, but I've promised the Lord that I was going to do better. I've promised the Lord that I'll never do that again. I've made these promises to God. All the while, the Lord knowing that I, in my own strength, cannot hold those promises, right? We can never do it in the strength of our own flesh. And Jesus knew that. So I don't believe Jesus was looking at Peter to condemn Peter, but I do believe Jesus was looking at Peter so that Peter would see himself, so that Peter would feel, "Oh my gosh, I am unworthy. I have fallen," right? And so at that very moment, Peter was probably at his lowest condition. And remember that eventually Jesus was led off and Jesus was crucified. He was put in a grave. So Peter, can you imagine the guilt that he is feeling at this moment, right? And so the weight of condemnation, and again, I hope I'm saying this to believers who love Jesus, but you're all too aware of your own ability to fall short and make mistakes, right? And then the enemy would love to compound that and cause us to separate from God because we've fallen away, because we're so unworthy. And God knows that we're unworthy, and so he wants to call us to him. But if we're not careful, our sin and our unworthiness, we will push away from God. The very thing that we need the most, we move away from. And so I want to help you with this today. I want to give you some information that will cause you to not pull away in your weakness, but move toward in your weakness. So later, after Jesus had been crucified, he was buried. We know that 3 days later, he rose. We find another account in John chapter 21 that actually Peter and some of the other disciples, they didn't know what to do after Jesus was dead and buried. They had been following Jesus for 3 years. And so Peter just says, I'm going fishing again. And actually, I believe what he was saying there is, I think I've blown this. I don't know if you've been there. I think I've blown this, but I'm just going to go back to my old life. So Peter, with all this guilt, he just goes back to what he knows. Well, Jesus, in his resurrected form, after he had resurrected from the dead, shows up on the seashore while the disciples were fishing. And Peter actually dives out of the boat and swims to shore to meet Jesus because he's so excited for him to be there. And John chapter 21, verse 15, here's what we find. Here's the interaction between Jesus and Peter at that moment. Now, well, we find that Jesus had fish and had actually cooked breakfast for him. And so Jesus has a fire there and fish. He has a meal prepared for him. Peter just came up to Jesus. Again, we can't know what was going on at that moment in their hearts, but I assume Peter was drawn to Jesus because he loved him. He wanted to be with him. But can't you imagine that he was probably still feeling the guilt and condemnation for having denied him? And so he was probably torn whether he wanted to move toward Jesus or pull away from him. But here's what happens in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. So Jesus said to Simon, said to Peter, he said, hey, do you love me more than these guys? Now again, this is just Jody's interpretation. I believe Peter, probably with his head down a little bit, says, oh, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs, Peter. Verse 16. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. So I think the second time Peter's head may have come up a little bit and he's looking at Jesus going, Jesus, you know I love you. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, here's the point I want to make with this. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? It was 3 times. This interaction, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he had his first encounter there with Peter again. What did he do? He gave him 3 times to redeem those 3 times that he had fallen. And so the point I want to make is, listen to me, every sin that we've ever committed, every one of our failures, every time we've missed the mark, it has been redeemed by Jesus on the cross. It has been redeemed. We have to understand that. Jesus did not leave one thing unredeemed. And whatever this interaction was with Peter, I don't know what depth of understanding he had, but I believe that's a picture of total redemption. He blew it 3 times and he was redeemed 3 times. So I believe it's a picture of the total redemption of Jesus. And whatever happened in Peter at that moment, whatever level of understanding he had, changed his life forever. Because if you go into the book of Acts, remember that Peter became one of the most prominent men in the early church and one of the most prominent men in the kingdom of God. It was Peter in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit had fallen and all the people thought these guys were drunk. It was Peter who stood up and said, they're not drunk as you suppose. This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the latter days, in the last days, God would pour out his spirit on all men. It was Peter who was with John at the gate beautiful and saw the lame man and said unto him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, right? It was Peter in Acts chapter 4 who stood up and preaching to the Sanhedrin and said, there's salvation in no other name but Jesus. There's no other name by which man can be saved. It was Peter in Acts chapter 5 who people laid on the sidewalk so that if his shadow fell over them, he would heal them. In other words, there was such that redemptive act that Jesus did, that understanding of the fact that Jesus had paid the price, changed Peter. And my hope is that you and I will have such an understanding, such faith in the fact that Jesus has paid for every sin, that it'll change our walk, and we will become the men and women that God has called us to be. So if you don't understand anything else, I mean, there's the book of Revelation, there's tons of things to study and secrets and mysteries and we can go after in the book of Revelation. But if you don't get this, if you don't get this right, if you don't get step one right, I'm not sure that the other things even matter. So I want to encourage you today in the fact that the work of Jesus on the cross was complete. Now here's a little example I want to give you for what I mean by this. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, most people feel like if you were to ask somebody, are you saved? The human way, the natural way we think about salvation is that one day we're going to stand before God, and God's going to put all of our sin on one side. You know those old scales that do this? That God is going to stack all of our sin on one side and all of our good works on the other, and hopefully our goodness will outweigh our sins. Most people picture salvation like that, right? I don't know if you do, but I mean, even me, you tend to think in those ways. That's the natural way of thinking, that I know I'm saved if somehow my good works outweigh my sinful acts. But I want you to know that that is an absolute wrong way to view this thing. Because here's the correct way to view it, using the same scales. What's going to happen is God is going to put all of you, your good, your bad, and everything goes on one side of the scale, but Jesus goes on the other. And so the hope is not in my good outweighs my bad. My hope is in the fact, my faith, in fact, my confidence is in the fact that the work of Jesus outweighs any stupidity in my life, any failure, any weakness. And you know what I love about this? Because it pulls the spotlight off of me and it puts the spotlight on Jesus. So the real question is not, am I good enough? The question is Jesus good enough? Was his sacrifice good enough? Was his blood precious enough? Is his sacrifice and his offering powerful enough to totally redeem your life? Church, we have got to get determined and settled on that, where I quit looking at me. Remember, Ephesians tells us that salvation, the way we're saved, has nothing to do with our works, because then I could boast about it. No, our complete and total faith is in the fact that Jesus was enough and that his redemptive act was total and complete. There's a song out there today that I love, and I was thinking about this the other day, that when I stand before God and God says to me, Jody, why should I let you in heaven? I'm going to recite the words of this song. And the words go like this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So when you, church, when you stand before God, or when the enemy tries to convince you that you're unworthy, or that you're not saved, or that you're not good enough, I encourage you to say these words: you're right, devil. You're right. I am not worthy, but my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The work of Jesus, the work that we are celebrating here on Resurrection Day, is 100% complete, church. Even the fact that Jesus rose from the dead was a redemptive act. He was redeeming death, that thing that we were all destined to die, and the hopelessness of death. Jesus even overcame death so that it is redeemed now, that even though this physical body dies, eternally we live forever. So if you hear nothing else, I've said a lot of words to you today. And I can't possibly give you all the information you need right now. But I hope, I'm just asking the Holy Spirit to use this message to challenge you to go to the Word and discover, get rock solid on the fact that Jesus is enough. Now, should we be sanctified and is there? Yes, there's growth after that. But the first thing we have to understand is that Jesus is enough. So go study up more on that, read more on it, just look at the Passover, look at Jesus as a Passover lamb. There's so much beautiful things there. The Word of God is so rich, but you've got to dig because you have an enemy who's always going to try to convince you that you're not good enough. But the truth is you're not, but Jesus is. Take the spotlight off of us, put the spotlight on Him. So that's what I wanted to say to you today. I hope it blessed you. I hope it inspired you to keep digging. Last thing we want to do together, we promised that we'd do communion together. And so I want to encourage you to grab your communion elements. I wish you could be here. I wish I could be here with my friends and with the family as we take communion together. But remember this, that communion is a picture of what we just described. Jesus, when he was with his disciples, it says this in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, that when he was with his disciples, he was having a meal and he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, hey, this is my body. And so it was a picture that his body was about to be broken. So when we take communion, we're celebrating the fact that Jesus' body was broken. It said that he took the bread, he broke it, and he blessed it. So if you've got bread there with you, grab it, and let's just pray a blessing over it. You ready? Lord, we consider this bread blessed, and we recognize the fact that this is your body, this is a symbol, a picture of your broken body. We receive it now with gladness in Jesus' name. Take the bread. It says after that, he grabbed the cup and he said, this is the cup. This is my blood poured out. It's the blood of the new covenant. It's a new covenant I'm making with you. And I'm making it through my blood. So the shedding of his blood, it was a picture of this new covenant that he was cutting. So when we take this, when we drink of the cup, we're celebrating the fact that we are part of that new covenant that Jesus has made with us. So we do this in remembrance of the sacrifice of the cross. And so the Bible said when he gave him the cup, he gave thanks. So let's give thanks. Lord, we're so grateful for the precious blood of Jesus. And we're so grateful for all that you've done, the redemptive work that you've done. We give thanks. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I was unworthy of it. I am unworthy of it. But because of you, your great love, your great mercy, the great sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ, we celebrate this and we do this with sobriety. And with passion and determination, we drink of this cup and eat of this body. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope that meant something to you. Last things I want to say as we're wrapping up here today is if you don't yet know Jesus, if you've not given your life to the Lord, it's the most important thing you'll ever do. And I want to encourage you, hopefully something we've said here today will give you more information as to what it is, what it means to be saved. So if you're listening today and you're not yet born again, I just want to encourage you to do a couple of things. First of all, you need to just acknowledge to the Lord. Tell him, Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. Right? And this is what I say to people. I'm not trying to get you to acknowledge like, yeah, I got a couple of issues. I got a couple of shortcomings. No, we need to understand that, Lord, I am a sinner and my sin has separated me from you. Acknowledge that before the Lord. Next thing, repent of that. Repent of your sins. Repent of your old life. And the word repent actually means to turn from. So maybe in a prayer, just say, Lord, I repent of my old life. I repent of my sins. And to the best of my ability, I turn my life to you. And then thirdly, receive. What are we receiving? We're receiving this. We're receiving the fact that Jesus' body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. And if you reach out to the Lord with those things, It's not the words, it's the heart attached to it. If you will reach out to him in that way, he'll save you today. He'll save you immediately. And then after that, you just come be a part of Victory, or find you a good church, a good family to belong to, people who can help you grow, help you understand what's going. If you do need the Lord today and are ready to receive him, then make sure you go online and let us know. I believe there's a way for you to let us know, and we can even contact you if you need help. If you need somebody to pray with you or to walk you through it, then we'd certainly be glad to do it. Love you guys so much. Miss you. Happy Resurrection Day. Go have a good lunch with your family, but make sure that we keep Jesus in the center of it all. Can't wait to see you again. God bless you.